Have you noticed that so many things in life don't work out in quite the time scale that you'd like them to or I'd expect them to? I want to begin this morning by sharing something of my story, my testimony with you. Back in 1989, as the Berlin Wall was pulled down, I was just leaving the university in Liverpool. I had a PhD. I thought I'd got all the qualifications in life I would ever need, and I was just waiting for God to reveal the direction that came next so that I could do my bit in changing the world. And I was happy to wait as many months as that might take for things to start falling into place. Because God was going to show me, and I was seeking Him for it. As part of that process, I started thinking about jobs, and I applied for a job that looked perfect at Lowestoft. It was the Scientific Civil Service. I applied to them and was invited to go for an interview. It was a job monitoring radioactivity and measuring and modelling how it moved off the coast of the British Isles. I was reasonably well qualified to do that. So I went for the interview, and the first person asked me a question about how I might start that biological modelling of movement of any material. So I gave him what was probably quite a long response. And at the end of it, he smiled and he looked at me and he said, "Thank you. That's answered my question. And my second question, and my third question. So I'll hand you on to the mathematician who's got some questions for you." And I thought, hey, this is going well. The end of the interview, I left and just thought, well, that's down now to them. Let's see what they decide. And sure enough, a couple of days later, I get a letter through the post, open the envelope, and they offered the position to somebody else who'd been at the interview and had had a maths degree and was more suited to the modelling side. But that wasn't the end of the story. The letter went on to say, "But we quite liked you, and if you were prepared to wait, we'd like to go searching for funding and offer you a new post." Okay, that was interesting. Thank you, Lord. Wasn't expecting that, but yeah, I'll hang on for a bit. So I waited. At the end of a month, I'd heard nothing. End of 2 months, nothing. 3 months went by, nothing. Four, well, you get the idea. In fact, 6 months went by, and I'd heard nothing at all. But during that time, I'd begun to think to myself, is this really what I want? Do I want to be measuring pollution and seeing how it's worked from the past? Or surely I want to be impacting people now and the problems that are ahead of them. And I realized I was far more interested in overseas development work. I remember walking in to talk to my parents one day, and I said, "You know, I think if I got the letter tomorrow, I would need to turn down that job offer because I should be doing something else." And sure enough, the next day, on the doorstep comes a letter offering me the post. They'd found the money, and they were offering me an income that, quite frankly, 35 years later, it'd be quite nice to have now. But I turned it down and I started to pursue the development opportunities. I wrote to people in universities and other institutions across the world. I was supposed to go and invited to go to China just as the Tiananmen Square incident happened, and that was stopped in its tracks. Eventually, I went out to Thailand and worked in universities out there and came back and put together proposals, but nothing developed. And in 1993, I was contacted by some people who knew about me and asked if I'd be willing to develop a new technology for them and with them. 4 years had now gone by. So I started to develop that technology. I went out to Africa. I spent time speaking to government officials, spoke to the Minister of Agriculture in Eritrea, in Ethiopia, in Kenya, spoke to the United Nations. They were really interested in this technology and they said, "You develop it, we'll use it." Thank you. It was the onus was back on me again. But we developed the technology and we needed somewhere to trial it. Then Carol, who you all met 3 weeks ago, who had been a missionary in Africa, told me of a farmer she knew whose son she had taught. I contacted him and eventually went out to Zambia to start conducting trials. It was now 1997. 8 years had gone by. I did the trials. I was supposed to be there for a year, ended up being there for more than four. And when we came back, we sold the intellectual property rights to a company in the States. We handed it on to them, and they promised to reimburse us for all of this work. I was finally going to get paid back for the work that I'd put in that I had funded for the last 5 years or so. They went bankrupt after 12 months, and I got barely anything for all the funds that they were offering us. But I did come back from Africa with something else. I'd got the experience of working with people who were truly in poverty. I knew what brokenness really was. I'd had a chance to work in an international Christian school and I'd started working in the church community. I came back with something else. I'd also met this gorgeous French-speaking woman who, I'm talking about Lorinda, by the way, who I then came back and married in 2001. It had now been 12 years since I'd been working my way down this journey. We came back in 2001 to get married, expecting to go back again. But because of a whole series of complex, painful, and spiritual issues, some of which many of you will know about, I don't have time to go into today, we weren't able to go back at that time. But in working through them, God was working in me. And in 2004, I received a call to ministry. It was now 15 years that I'd been starting on this journey. And in 2007, I started at Spurgeon's College and as a minister in training with Parsons Heath Baptist Church, that was Wycliffe at the time. 18 years before we began to do our bit to change the world. And we're still on it, aren't we? A work in progress. Why do I share that? Because it strikes me that many, many Christians struggle with a God who doesn't seem to answer our prayers, how we might like, or when we might like. And things don't seem to work out quite according to our timescale. Which is interesting, because we'll look through scripture. And again, we see that waiting is part of the experience of pretty much every one of the major characters in scripture. Waiting. And it's in the waiting that God does things. So whether for us it is a career or a retirement plan or a family uncertainty, or whether it is a health issue, or the direction of a church, or a financial position. We often go to God and we cry out to Him, almost like we are desperate I need the answer, and I need it now. A little bit like that female character as a girl in the film Willy Wonka's Chocolate Factory. I need it, God, and I need it now, if I can paraphrase. So often that's how we are. But look at scripture. So have a look at Abram, or we could have chosen Joseph, or Moses, or Elijah, or David, or many others. Abram's journey begins where his family were brought up from Ur of the Chaldeans, between the great rivers of the Tigris and the Euphrates. It's Mesopotamia, Iraq today. And he leaves with his father on a journey to Canaan. But they don't get there. His father stops in Haran. But it's in Haran that God calls Abram. And he calls him with these words: "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to a land I will show you." He doesn't say where he's going. He doesn't say how long it's going to take there. He just says, go. So often, isn't that what God does with us? He invites us to go with him to a place that is not certain, on a journey that is uncertain. And that's precisely what Abram does. But in that time, he makes him a promise. He says, "I'll make you a great nation and I will bless you." This is Genesis chapter 12. And Abram is 75 years old, which should give encouragement to us as a church. 75, and he's just beginning his journey. And so he sets off. Hey, God's asking him to do this. It's going to work out easily, isn't it? Except he faces famine. He has to go down into Egypt. He has problems with his nephew, Lot. Lot is captured with all of his family by a king and the mighty armies that surround him. And Abram has to go and recapture and rescue his nephew and defeat the king and all those armies with his select men, all part of this waiting to get to where he was going. And in chapter 15, some years later, God makes a covenant with this man who'd faithfully begun the journey. And it's a covenant that from his own body, a son would come who would be a blessing. He says, "Look at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. So shall your offspring be." That's some promise, but it's now years down the line from that original contact. Now he's old, and his wife is old. His wife is beyond childbearing age. So they decide this seems impossible, this thing that God is going to do. And his wife Sarai persuades him that they'll do it their own way through her maidservant Hagar, and Ishmael is born. Ishmael, who would become the father of the Arab nations. As you look around, as you watch the news programs that tell you of what's taking place in the Middle East today, you might think about these words that describe Ishmael. "He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility towards all his brothers." Wow. But at this point, when Ishmael is born, Abram is 86 years old. 11 years have passed. And then comes another covenant in the passage that Adam read. Chapter 17, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk faithfully before me and be blameless." It has been a further 13 years since Abram has heard the Lord's voice. And by the time Isaac was born, 25 years would have passed on this journey with God. And only now would Isaac be born to him and the blessing could come. Remember, Isaac had two children, Esau and Jacob, and it was Jacob whose name would be changed to Israel, through whom these blessings would come. But 13 years since he'd heard God's promise of an heir. In our world today of instant gratification and next day delivery that we all expect and demand, that 13 years feels like an impossibly, unacceptably long time. But I wonder what Abram was thinking during this time. What he was thinking, perhaps, about the delays that he was responsible for, trying to do things his own way. I wonder what he thought as God was putting the pieces together to prepare him to receive this promise. But again and again in Scripture, we see that it is in the waiting that God works and he prepares us and he molds us. Again and again, take Joseph. Joseph was 17 years old when he had a dream and saw all these people bowing down before him, including his family. But it was 13 years later before he stood in front of Pharaoh, interpreted his dream that was his gift from God, and became the second most important person in the land. And so had people bowing down to him, including his family who'd come for grain. And in that 13 years, he'd been abandoned and rejected by his brothers, sold into slavery, built up his reputation, been knocked back down with a false accusation and been sent into prison, built up his reputation in prison, interpreted dreams, been forgotten by the person in prison whose dream he'd interpreted, and only 2 years later was remembered when the person was serving the king, Pharaoh, and was able to interpret the dream. 13 years of ups and downs, of things going wrong, challenges, and keeping going. What was it that Abraham was told in that passage that Adam read to us when he was 99 years old? Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Walk before me every day. Keep going. Trust me. Take this journey with me. Let me be the one who leads you every day. Walk before me in my presence faithfully and be blameless. Be righteous in the actions that you take. That's what God was asking of him. That's what he'd asked of Joseph. That's what he asked of us. Moses, he was 40 years old when he became a murderer and had to flee, live in the desert. It would be another 40 years before God called him at the burning bush to serve him and rescue his people from captivity in Egypt. It would be another 40 years before Moses was able to lead the people to the River Jordan, ready to cross into the promised land. Years of waiting, of preparation. David, anointed by Samuel to be the next king of Israel. He was 17 years old Sorry, he was young. We don't know his precise age, but he would be some 15 or so years later that he would actually become king. And in that time, he would be mistreated by the former king, Saul. He would be persecuted. He'd have multiple attempts made on his life. A time when God molded and tested him and prepared him to be king. And even Jesus had to wait for 30 years before his ministry began. But all the time, God was working in him, growing, preparing his people. And in all of that, it doesn't matter whether it was any of the characters I've mentioned, Elijah, Jeremiah, Hosea, and so we could go on. God preparing his people. And always, even when his people let him down, God was faithful to them. Isn't that the picture that God invites us to follow? Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Isn't that describing what faith is? Trusting God. Trusting that God is there and he will see you through it and he will take you to the ultimate destination, wherever that is, in circumstances that we often know little about. We don't know what's coming around the next corner. But isn't that what faith is? To journey with God and do so living righteously in the process. And all the time, God is faithful to us, even when we fall off that ideal journey. As we move to the close today, I want to close with an illustration of just how faithful God is in the places that he's prepared us to go to. And I want to do that by ending up back where we started with Abraham. But first, let me take you back to about 3 weeks ago when we were talking about Moses coming down the mountain with the Ten Commandments, the two tablets. Remember? God had inscribed the two tablets directly, personally, giving instructions on how to live for his people in the land that they were going to. What privilege! But when he'd finished and he handed them to Moses, he said, "Now go down the mountain quickly. The people are rebelling." It had been just 40 days and they were rebelling already because Moses had gone and he'd not come back yet. But it's not like he'd gone on a ship and he'd no idea. He was up the mountain. It was obvious where he'd gone. The mountain was covered in smoke. God had descended on it in fire. Loud noises were heard. They knew where he was, and still the people rebelled. They were unfaithful. Do you remember how they were unfaithful? The golden calf. They asked Aaron to give them a new god, and he made the golden calf. Here's my question. Where did the gold come from to make the calf? Think about it. They were slaves. They'd been enslaved in captivity effectively for 400 years. They'd barely had any food to eat. They were being worked to death. Where did the gold come from? You might remember that Aaron asked them to take the gold earrings from them and they were melted down. But where did it come from? It came from God's faithfulness. Let me show you. I'll put some verses on the screen that paints the picture of God's faithfulness. Let's go back, first of all, to Exodus and chapter 12, just as the people were coming out of Egypt and captivity, the night where the 10th, the final plague, had come. And to protect themselves, the people of Israel were called to paint the blood of the lamb around the doorposts and so on. Yeah, remember? And that final plague had come and the firstborn of Egypt had been killed. What you might miss in that section in chapter 12 comes from verse 33. The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. And the Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people, and they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. Now, that this actually wasn't unreasonable things extracted. This was recompense in God's eyes for the slavery that his people had been under. But it was Moses who instructed them to do it. So before they even left, God was providing them with all the things that they would need: silver, gold, clothing. But that's not where the story begins. Let's go back again. Exodus 3, we've just mentioned it. It's the passage in which we have the burning bush that attracted Moses, where Moses received his calling. You remember, take off your shoes. The ground on which you stand is holy ground. But read on and look what else God says to Moses. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Before the people were even released from Egypt, God had put his plans and was faithful to provide for them. But even that wasn't the beginning. Let's go right back to a passage that we made reference to a few moments ago. Genesis 15, when Abram was told that from his very own body, offspring would come that would be as numerous as the stars in the heavens. Do you remember that? But this is what God also said. Genesis 15, as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. Right from the start, God had plans for his people. Not only before they came out of Egypt, not only before the one who was called to bring them out of Egypt, but before Israel as a nation existed, before Israel as a person was born, before his father Isaac, through whom all that blessing would come, was even born into this world, God planned and was faithful. And the irony was, it was through that very faithfulness that the people took what he'd blessed them with and turned it around and gave it back to him as a demonstration of unfaithfulness. How long are you prepared to wait for whatever God is doing in your life? For all those things that you ask him about, the things you are waiting for, that might feel to you like so urgent and so desperate, the invitation from God is to walk with him faithfully and be blameless and to trust him. That's faith, to trust him. I'm not suggesting it's going to be 40 years or 25 or 18 and still going in my case. But God is faithful, and he invites us to trust him as together we go on this journey. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, we confess that it is all so easy for us not to trust you. Forgive us, Lord, when we try to do things our own way and don't invite you to lead the way. Father, for all those things each one here is going through, for those things that we find frustrating, we'd love to resolve, Father, we pray for the patience to wait on you. Lord, teach us what you are doing in that waiting. Thank you, Father, that your silence is not the same thing as your absence. Thank you that in the areas of longing and waiting, you are still at work in the mundane, in the miraculous. Father, we pray for those who are waiting for circumstances to change and improve, and we ask for your presence. But in all of those things, Lord God, we pray, may we do our utmost daily to align ourselves with your pace, with what you are doing. May we walk alongside you and not do things at our own impatient rate, we pray. Father God, in your mercy, help us to trust you in the walk you've given us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.